as we witness what's going on in our world, both near and far, both around the world and closer to home, that God is sovereign over all things. And as we look at what's going on in places like Israel, I wanted to just read to you from Psalm 122. And as we begin our time together, couldn't help but think, as Ruth is a small story in Israel's history of God providing redemption for his people and using that as a catalyst to enter into our time this morning. But Psalm 122 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set up for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." And God is always going to go to the defense of his people, and God certainly has been going to the defense of his people throughout history, and Ruth is one example of that. As we see, in a very small way, God provide for all of his people in a very difficult time and season, the time of the judges. And we've been looking over the last several weeks at the story of Ruth, and we saw great unrest and great tragedy strike one Naomi and her family, something that she is still rattled by at the end of Ruth chapter 1, though she has made her way back to her hometown of Bethlehem with Ruth in tow. They are without prospects. They are without seed. And they are desperate for provision of some kind, not only for their survival, but for survival of their family name and truly survival of the line of Jesus himself. We pick up the story in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, as really the beginning of a love story takes place. You know, many of us are familiar with love stories of all kinds, but one of the familiar romantic tropes in such love stories is an episode of boy meets girl. There's always some episode in a love story in which boy meets girl, and we're going to see this take place in Ruth chapter 2, 1 through 13, immediately after Ruth and Naomi make their way to Bethlehem. So if you have your copy of the text with you this morning, turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to stand in honor of reading God's word. I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Says this, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' Servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to the glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded that the servants not touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.' And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' Boaz replied to her, 'All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, of the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Indeed, I have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Let's pray. Lord, as we see you orchestrate things in such a way to bring Ruth and Boaz together, may we recognize in a special way that, Lord, you are still active in our lives and in this world to bring things together in your perfect way at your perfect time for your glory. Lord, as you're providing for Ruth here, we recognize your provision for your people, not just here, but throughout history. Lord, we pray that you provide protection for the people of Israel this morning. Lord, that you would move in a mighty way to restore peace and, Lord, protection as we trust you are leading things to their ultimate end. And God, may we be comforted to know that the same sovereign Lord over Ruth and Boaz's life is the same sovereign Lord that's still over all in our world today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three parts of this encounter between boy and girl. And the first part is really short. It's in the part in which the boy is introduced in verse 1. The boy is introduced in verse 1, and four important details of this man are made known to us. First, the text is explicit. He is a relative of Naomi. Literally, it says, to Naomi was a relative of her husband. And it's paramount in this context that the relationship Naomi has with this man be traced to Naomi's late husband. But the second characteristic of this man is that not only is he related to Naomi, but he is also a man of great wealth. In fact, here, the title he's given is Gabor Hagil, which means a mighty man of valor. It's something that is said of Gideon after his famed military victory. But Boaz has never shown to fight any wars or lead any armies. So what is meant here? Well, there are two other connotations with this phrase that may give us insight into why Gabor Hagil, or mighty man of valor, is appropriate for Boaz. First, the context suggests that he is a man of substance or wealth. He's a man of plenty. He's a man of some standing and stature in his community of Bethlehem. And in this sense, it's important to understand that Boaz is no ordinary citizen. Also, in Proverbs 31, verse 10, this title can also be used to describe someone of noble character. And in this respect, Boaz might be viewed as a God-fearing man of faithfulness and loyalty, but a man also of means. But the third and fourth characteristics of this character in this introduction that are disclosed indicate that he is not just related to Naomi, not just a mighty man of valor, but he is also related by virtue of the family of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. He's from that family line. And finally, his name is Boaz. Now, it's not by accident that the author makes this introduction here, at this particular moment, to achieve maximum intensity and tension in the narrative. The author foreshadows what's going to happen by means of speaking of this man at this pivotal juncture. You see, remember, Naomi has no more heirs, no way of providing for herself, no hope of seed. That's where we ended chapter 1, and right here in chapter 2 enters Boaz, an upstanding man from her husband's family, in her direct vicinity. He has a lot to offer. He's a man of character. He's a man of plenty. And immediately after piquing our interest as readers, the scene completely shifts, and we find Ruth and Naomi where we left them at the end of chapter 1, which leads us to the second major part of this passage, boy meets girl, in verses 2 through 7. The quick scene change has our mind's attention drawn to a house where the two desperate women of chapter 1 had settled, and for the first time, the initiative of the dialogue moves by virtue of Ruth speaking. Verse 2 says this, Ruth the Moabite has said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. You see, the Mosaic Law at this time demonstrated particular compassion for the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner by prescribing that harvesters deliberately leave the grain in the corners of their fields for these vulnerable people. And as a Moabite widow, Ruth qualified to glean in this manner on two counts. However, for this system of primitive welfare to work, people had to be obedient to the law. And remember, we're in the time of the judges, where people did whatever they thought in their own eyes was correct. We can't assume that God's people are following the law, even something like this, at this time. And yet here, we're grateful to learn that someone is following the law and making these provisions as stipulated by the Lord. This foreigner proves overly loyal to her mother-in-law as she now takes charge in providing for her general welfare in the only way she could see to do so. Instead of waiting around for someone to snatch her up and fix all her problems, instead of feeling entitled to anything, she, despite her significant limitations, determines to help herself and her mother-in-law by going out and gleaning for the scraps of the harvest and thereby provide for her lack of seed, physical seed. However, in so doing, she would receive far more than she could ever expect. Before the reader can take time to wonder whether Ruth will find a gracious harvest host, the writer adds one of the most important interpretive comments in the book, which literally reads in verse 3, "And her chance chanced upon the allotted portion of the field of Boaz." We might say it this way today: by a stroke of luck, or she just so happened, right? Now, why does the author say it this way? We know luck's not involved. That's a kind of a pagan idea. In fact, it was pagan in the ancient world. Orthodox Judaism doesn't make room for such ideas. In fact, Proverbs 16:33 says a lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So why does the author say it this way? Well, he's making use of irony. He's making use of irony here. By excessively attributing Ruth's good finding to luck, he makes the reader ask questions concerning the significance of what's transpiring. And through the use of irony, the author reveals that purely rational explanations for these events fall short in describing what's really going on. It smacks of understatement, intended to create the exact opposite impression. By saying her chance chanced upon the field belonging to Boaz, the author is really screaming, watch the hand of God's providence at work here. The same hand that sent the famine earlier in chapter 1, the same hand that later provided the lifting of the famine, is the hand that brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem, precisely at the beginning of the harvest. And now has guided Ruth to a particular portion of the field belonging to her closest relative by marriage, who just happens to be a great guy. For Ruth and Boaz, it may have seemed accidental, but it was anything but. God was orchestrating it all. And Boaz enters in verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. From the very beginning, Boaz is shown to be a man of graciousness and dignity. Appropriately, Boaz, the landowner, initiates a conversation with his workers. And afterwards, he takes notice of this young woman in verse 5. To whom does this woman belong? This question either assumes that Ruth was already engaged or married to someone else, as it would have been exceedingly rare for a woman to be here alone, or that Ruth has family that she lives with. In any case, he knows she's out of place. She's new. He's never seen her before, doesn't remember her. And the spectacle continues as one of the servants draws attention to the ethnicity of this young woman. Verse 6, the servant in charge of the reaper replied to his question, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. You think we're supposed to know she's from Moab? She's the Moabite woman from Moab. Maybe he's trying to protect his master here. Because remember, women from Moab didn't have the greatest of reputations. And from this response, Boaz learns not only is she a stranger from a foreign land, but he also learns of her loyalty to Naomi by turning from that land that she's from and following Naomi back to Bethlehem. This slow disclosure of facts gives the reader hope that something exciting is about to happen. And in the interest of full disclosure, the supervisor then describes a previous interaction that he had with this young woman. She said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Her request asks for permission to gather among the sheaves after the reapers in order to provide for both her and Naomi. And this permission was granted, meaning that Boaz was running a God-fearing operation, following the prescription of the law. And she's been working hard from morning until very recently when she's taken a break inside. One can only imagine Boaz's eyes getting wider and wider as he learns more and more about this woman. Here's this new girl. She's a young girl, we're told. She's loyal. She's diligent. She's a determined worker. The growing expectation in the text is not by accident. It naturally leads the story to the first interaction between Boaz and Ruth. In verses 8 through 13, boy speaks to girl. Boy speaks to girl. Boaz says to Ruth, this is his pickup line. Ready? Verse 8. "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." Boaz makes it very clear what he does and doesn't want Ruth to do. He doesn't want her to go to another field in the coming days or season. In his mind, Ruth had no reason to leave the one that she was at presently. And second, in case she missed it, she was not to go from this field. Furthermore, do not go from this one. Third, she was to stay with Boaz's women workers. Scholars suggest that these women workers would have walked behind the reapers as bundlers, binding the handfuls of cut grain into sheaves. Ruth is to stay with them. Instead of reaping among the other people who were doing so along the edges. As Boaz continues to speak, he encourages Ruth to keep her eyes on the field that the bundlers are working in and to follow after them. "Let your eyes," he says in verse 9, "be on the field which they reap. Go after them." No longer would Ruth have to glean with the poor and impoverished. She would work among the workers themselves. Boaz's encouragement is to stay and work with his workers. It's an unusual proposition for a widowed foreigner. Now think back with me, if you would, to the comment that Ruth gave Naomi earlier in this passage. Remember when she asked to glean? She says, "Perhaps I may find a farmer in whose eyes I may find favor." It would appear that she has. In fact, Boaz shows her that his intentions are good and continues to reveal just how upstanding a man he really is. Verse 9 continues by saying, "Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you." It's amazing how current this suggestion is. Boaz, in essence, is instituting the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace recorded in the Bible. His willingness to protect would have been exceedingly rare during the time of the judges and would have been necessary, because this period was so violent and wicked. And not only does Boaz offer Ruth protection, he also offers her provision. Verse 9 continues, "When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Ruth is allowed to drink freely of the water that's provided for Boaz's regular workers. At the beginning of each day, you see, when the servants left for work, they would draw their water from a designated cistern outside of Bethlehem and carry the containers with them to the place they were working at that day. In that context, foreigners would actually draw for Israelites, and women would draw for men. But here, Boaz is authoring Ruth to draw for herself. All of these reasons Boaz offers to Ruth to get her to stay. From the first time Boaz opens his mouth until the last words he utters, not just here, but in the book, his tone exudes compassion, grace, generosity. In the man who speaks to this Moabite field worker, biblical chesed, loyal love, becomes flesh and dwells among humankind through this mighty man of valor. In a subtle way, the author makes clear that Boaz is already willing to provide and protect for this woman in the way that her husband or her father would have. And Ruth had neither, remember. The point God is making here on a much larger scale is in the same way that this man of godliness is providing for Ruth, God seeks to provide for his people in their desperate situation. In their desperate plight, our God is a God who provides provision and protection. Overwhelmed by this generosity, Ruth responds by immediately falling to the ground in verse 10, pressing her forehead to the floor in what looks like an act of worship, but is just sheer gratitude. She exclaims, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should even take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She's obviously self-conscious about her social status. She cannot believe Boaz's indifference to the fact that she is a Moabite. Boaz replies to her in verse 11, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." The reason for Boaz's generosity lies in part because of the extensive report he received concerning Ruth. The report he had received emphasizing two characteristics of Ruth in particular: her amazing kindness to her mother-in-law and her extraordinary courage in accompanying her back from Moab to Bethlehem. Inspired by this, Boaz prays a prayer of blessing over her in verse 12. First, he prays that Yahweh would repay Ruth for her actions. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord," he says. Second, he asks that this repayment may be manifest in a tangible way, addressing God more nearly as the God of Israel. This specification of God's identity here is significant because Boaz is drawing a contrast between where Ruth is spiritually, a foreigner and Moabite, as to where she needs to be, transferring spiritual allegiance from the pagan world of Moab to the God and only true God of Yahweh. To express this more clearly, Boaz imagines God as a mother bird who offers her wings for the protection of her defenseless young, an image common in the ancient Near East. Already, Ruth's actions have demonstrated a practical application of her seeking refuge, coming to glean, and whether Boaz realizes it or not, he has already answered and would continue to be the answer to his own prayer, inasmuch as she had come to Boaz and he had offered her his protection, functioning here as the wings of the Lord on Ruth's life. Ruth responds with, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord," verse 13. "For you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." In this verse, Ruth gives Boaz two reasons for her thanks. The first is for calming her emotionally. He's consoled her. He's relieved the tension that was very real and present in her life. He's allowed her to breathe deeply. Secondly, she thanks him for his kind words. Boaz had spoken compassionately to her despite the racial and ethnic differences that existed between them. And in her humility before him, she refers to herself as a servant. And this particular Hebrew word describes the lowest rung on the ladder of class in that day and age, a girl that was often given along with a bride as a wedding gift. And from this lowliest identification, she brings herself even lower by suggesting that she will never be like Boaz's servants. His recognition and special attention toward her is unprecedented in her mind. Being so low on the totem pole, at least according to her perception. And that's where we'll leave the story for now. But as in any good love story, there's always a sequence of boy meeting girl that serves as a crucial and foundational moment for the anticipated relationship. And in this passage, we've witnessed one example of this classic pattern. But the entire situation would not have happened had God not orchestrated it accordingly. If the time of day had been different, if Ruth had stumbled upon another field, if she had not felt up to going and doing a less than glamorous job, if she had failed to return with Naomi in the first place, she had not married Naomi's son to begin with, if Naomi's family had never left Bethlehem all those years ago, then we wouldn't be enjoying what is the beginning of this great love story and great reminder of the provision and the protection of a redeeming God for his people. None of this is coincidental. It reveals the mighty hand of God at work amid any situation. And you may not be entertaining a new romance today, but have you ever stopped to consider where God has brought you and where God has you right now? Have you appreciating God's movement in your life, his hand of guidance in your life? Have you taken full advantage of your situation, glamorous or not, trusting that even in whatever it is that you're facing at present, God is at work and has something incredible in store? What I love about this is Ruth doesn't wait around. She gets up and she gleans where she's at. And yes, her situation is uncomfortable. And yes, it's difficult. It's scary. But she gleans. She gleans right where she's at. And God uses right where she's at in such a way to point her where he wants her to go. Are you gleaning right where you're at right now? Are you being faithful wherever it is, even though it might be uncomfortable, unexpected, or appearing to be lacking in what you may have wanted or assumed was right? Or have you lost sight of God's hand and given up hope for any real or exceedingly abundant blessing? Friends, the same God that put the story together for Ruth and Boaz is writing the story of your life too. Isn't it about time to get up and glean where you are? Isn't it about time to trust his sovereign hand of provision? You know, this is the lesson that God wanted his people to learn when this was written. Because again, while this is a very private story between two individuals, and then add Naomi in there also, we'll be introduced to another character later, this is a bigger story. This is an illustration of how God, through Jesus Christ, comes to provide his provision and redemption for his people, though they are far from him, and though they are totally desperate. It's a story of redemption that we come to today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because while Boaz certainly is going to be used of God to provide redemption for Ruth and Naomi, God sent an even greater, mighty man of valor, Jesus Christ, God made flesh, to come to meet us right where we are, and to provide salvation amid our desperate plight. And this he did by dying on the cross, giving up his own life as a sacrifice, in our place, paying the price so that we may be made right with God by faith. Jesus, many years ago, gave us the Lord's Supper as that illustration to remember this by. And as we prepare our hearts to participate in the Lord's Supper today, maybe you saw this when you walked in and expected, you know, okay, this is what we're going to be doing. Just as Ruth, when she stumbled upon a field, maybe expected to get some scraps along the edges left behind for her. But maybe because of what's been shared today, you realize that God has much more than what was anticipated. And expects you to respond in ways that are beyond just coming and taking these elements and going to your seat. Maybe you need prayer for something. Maybe you're in a season or a period of your life right now where things are especially grim and it's difficult for you to trace the hand of God. You can't imagine or understand how He is at work amid what you're going through right now. And you just need to be prayed for and encouraged, reminded that God really is at work. As we stand in a few moments and approach these tables, we're going to have a couple of prayer team members here. Maybe you just want to pray with one of them. Say, pray, please pray for me. I'm going through this right now. There would be time to do that. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you any way we can. But for all of us today who are a part of the body of Christ, if you're a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to celebrate redemption today. We're going to celebrate the one who redeemed us out of our desperation. His name is Jesus. The Bible tells us to prepare our hearts to do this so that we can participate in this in a worthy way. And so I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to approach these tables and you'll take one of each of the elements and return back to your seat and I will lead us in taking this together. But again, if you'd like for us to pray for you, we'll be here at the front as well. We'd love to encourage you any way we can as we celebrate the provider, the protector, Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as we pray together? Lord, we are so very grateful that you are a sovereign Lord. Not just over all the big stuff that we see around us, but Lord, also over the very small details of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are here today that may find it difficult to trace your hand. Lord, that are tempted to even give up gleaning right where they're at. You can't see past the desperation, the lack. I pray, Lord, you would encourage them. Encourage them with your son Jesus who came, provided a way to be fulfilled. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to participate in this Lord's Supper, we ask that God, you would call to our minds anything that might be amiss in our lives that we need to confess so that, Lord, we may participate in this in a worthy manner. Lord, lead in these moments as we respond and approach these tables. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.